In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima, St. Joseph, St. Ignatius of Loyola, all God's angels and saints, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good evening. So we all have to confront the evil spirit in our lives, as we meditated upon with the last meditation with Legion. Never forget that God is more powerful than the enemies that surround us. For walking in company with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, we've got power with them. So never forget in your battle to have recourse to Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And the battle will be yours. The battle will be that of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph winning the battle. So the catechesis I'd like to give on prayer is how to prepare for Mass and how to give thanksgiving for Mass, by means of a four-letter acronym, which you've probably heard many times, but if you come to the church earlier and you don't really know what to do, you feel you're floundering, remember these four letters. And they are A-C-T-S, ACTS. A-C-T-S. A stands for adoration. C stands for contrition. T stands for thanksgiving. And S stands for supplication. Adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and supplication. So, say you want to prepare for Mass, put into action those four different sentiments. Adore the Lord. Beg pardon for your sins and the sins of the whole world. Give the Lord thanks. Supplication, be like Bartimaeus, the beggar. Beg the Lord. Supplicate the Lord. Ask the Lord for whatever's in your heart. Now also, after Mass, if you want to make thanksgiving, you could still use those same sentiments after you have received our Lord in Mass. Say this because the greatest action that any person can do on planet Earth is to receive the Eucharist. No greater action. However, the reception of the sacrament depends upon our disposition. If we have a really mediocre disposition, the graces that we receive are going to be less. But if our disposition is very fervent, the graces can be limitless. So remember, A, C, T, S. Amen?
Amen.
All right. This evening, I'd like to I'd like to jump to Lazarus. Okay? To Lazarus. The whole retreat is based on miracles, so I'd like to end this day with, according to many, according to the Catechism of the Catholic Church that I was reading a few minutes ago, this is considered the greatest miracle that Jesus performed aside from his own resurrection. So we've arrived at the greatest of all miracles. So I really believe that if this is done well, the graces that you're going to receive are going to be even more abundant than you've received up to this point, if you're open, if you want to receive these graces. Hopefully you do. It's a very, very powerful miracle. But I'd like to connect two biblical passages together. And it would be Luke chapter 10 and John chapter 11. The common point in these two is the family of Lazarus. Luke chapter 10 is what? Mary and Martha invite Jesus to their house in Bethany. So you might try to combine these two biblical passages. Mary and Martha, who were the sisters of Lazarus, would invite Jesus to their home. They lived in a town called Bethany. Bethany was a town that was about 2 miles from the city of Jerusalem. So if you're walking, you could probably arrive at Jerusalem in about half an hour, 35 minutes. So Jesus could easily escape maybe for a night and spend some time with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. What I'd like to highlight in this is the deep friendship that Jesus established with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Once again, you're going to be begging for that grace, the grace of intimate knowledge with Christ, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. Keep begging for that grace. So as we finish this retreat tomorrow, you will indeed have acquired that grace. You will have gotten to know Christ in a deep way. Your love with him for Christ is going to be much more ardent, much more passionate, much more fiery. And consequently, if you know him and you love him, then you want to follow him. You might also add a baker's dozen. Want to bring people to Christ also. Double baker's dozen would be no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Transformation into Christ, in the words of the Apostle Paul. So you can start off with being in the house of Bethany with Mary and Martha, and Jesus is present, in which this family wanted to receive Jesus. They wanted to welcome Jesus. They were concerned about Jesus. They wanted to feed Jesus. They wanted Jesus to feel at home, welcome in their home in Bethany. Jesus wants to experience a welcome in your home too. I repeat, Jesus wants to experience a warm welcome in your home. You can interpret that by your holy hour and your holy communion and your holy life. Okay, let's move to the heart of this meditation contemplation. Okay, Jesus is busy in his ministry. He's heading toward the end of his 3 years. He's heading toward Jerusalem, where he's going to be crucified. And Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, experience great pain. And the reason being is because Lazarus, their brother, has a sickness. And the sickness is very serious. It's a very grave sickness. So what they do is they send Jesus a message. And the message is pretty simple. This is the message. Lord, the one that you love is very sick. Not complicated. Okay, if you read in between the lines, they're basically saying, please, Lord, come to visit our brother before he dies. That's intended in that short message. Now, Jesus purposely, on purpose, not inadvertently, Jesus purposely waits. Okay, this is Jesus doesn't do this by chance. He purposely waits. He waits a couple of days, and then when he finally arrives at Bethany, Lazarus is dead. But he's not only dead, but he's buried. And he's buried in this tomb hewn out of a rock, like a cave. But all this is done purposely by Christ, so that there can be a greater good that comes out of death here. This is one of those readings that we read through in the season of Lent. This is rich in symbolism, this miracle. So let's take some of the details and try to unpack them. Jesus arrives, and Mary and Martha are crestfallen. Say, try to enter into the tears of Mary and Martha. Try to enter into their hearts, into their suffering. The essence of what they're saying is this: Lord, if you were here, my brother would never have died. Then you have one of the shortest verses in the Bible. It has just two words. If you know your grammar well, there's a subject and a predicate. Two words. Okay? One word has two letters, and the other word has four letters. A very short sentence with monosyllabic words. He wept. You could spend your whole holy hour just on those two words. He wept. You see Jesus weeping in the New Testament pure, obvious, the third foot and shin insinuates. This is one. The other one we had the other day, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And then, foot and shin points out that he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane too. That's referred to in the book of Hebrews. You know, it's a very touching scene because here you see the humanity of Christ almost to the fullest. I mean, he's moved to the very depths of his heart and he weeps. Do you know what the word to weep means in English? Not just, I mean, he's crying. You see the sacred heart of Jesus here in its humanity, how he suffers. He suffers for several reasons. One is that he suffers because he lost one of his best friends. Did you ever lose anyone that you really love? Three years ago, I lost my father. It was tough. It was tough. I was very close to my father. Grieving process, not easy. Why else does he weep? He weeps because he sees the suffering of Mary and Martha. He loses his friend and he sees two of his other good friends. They are really going through a tough time. It's true, it is. It's in a very emotional scene, it is. Then Jesus says, well, where was he buried? And not too far away, they point to the place where he's buried, which was like a cave back then. And he was mummified. Jesus arrives at this cave, and he's buried for 4 days. And he says something that's striking. Remove the stone. I read a few minutes ago, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says that after 4 days, the Jews considered the decomposition would be in full gear. If 4 days, you know, what did they say? Lord, there's already a smell, 4 days. They did not have embalsaming fluid like the Americans have. You know, they didn't have that back then. Lord, there's already a smell. And what does Jesus say? Didn't I tell you that I am the resurrection and the life? Even though someone dies, he will live. So be there when they're pushing back the stone. Probably took two strong men to push back this boulder. Maybe it can be one of them, pushing it back. And everyone's observing. What's going to happen now? Probably going to be a stench. It's going to be exuding from the tomb once they push it back. And what happens? Once it's pushed away, Jesus, not in a whisper, but in a loud voice, says, Lazarus, come out. And this man that was dead for 4 days comes out of the tomb and he's given back to his two sisters. Wow. The greatest miracle that he worked in his life. There we have it. What is God teaching us in this? The resurrection of Lazarus, Catechism of the Catholic Church says, is symbolic of what's going to happen to Christ on Good Friday. He will die. He will be buried. But 3 days afterward, Jesus will rise from the dead. I'd like to give you 3 points for your consideration in prayer. First is we have to recognize that one day, we will all die. It's inevitable. We will die one day. So it's up to us now, as a fruit of this retreat, to take very seriously our knowledge, love, and friendship with Jesus Christ. This retreat has to produce within us a great knowledge, a love, and a deep friendship with Christ. We're going to start to build on this friendship until we die. If you want to make any retreat proposals, there you have one right there. Write it down and carry it out. This retreat in my life, it's going to move me to do all I can within my life to establish a deep, dynamic, growing friendship with Jesus Christ. If you live that out, what do they say when they canonize a saint? They say that the death of the saint is his birth into heaven. I hope they'll be able to say that about you, and me too. Amen? The death of the saint, the death, physical, is the birth into heaven. I love that, don't you? The death of the saint, you know, your body dies, your soul goes to heaven. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. But I think it all depends upon what you're going to do in this, what you're going to decide to do at the end of this retreat. This retreat is not simply meant to be an academic, intellectual exercise. These are spiritual exercises. There's a big difference. Spiritual exercises are exercises in which we encounter God. Really, truly. The second point is this. St. Augustine, in his typical eloquence, says this: we can all experience, he calls it a Lazarus experience. A Lazarus experience is every time we go into the tomb of the confessional. You go into the confessional door. You're going into the tomb of Lazarus. And what happens when you leave it? You are born again. St. Augustine. So we can be constantly be living a Lazarus experience every time you make a good confession. Amen? Because what's happening in confession, what's happening is we're dying. But we're dying to sin, which is the biggest evil in the world. You're living out the Paschal mystery. What is that? The passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're dying with Christ on the cross. You're crucifying the old man. St. Paul, right? And you're rising up to new life. Once again, what a blessing it is to be a Catholic, right? You agree with me? What a blessing it is to be a Catholic. And those bandages that were wrapped around Lazarus, how do we interpret that? What are the things, okay, we're almost at the end of the retreat. What are the things that they're still clinging to us that are preventing us from being totally free? I repeat, what are those things we're clinging to? What are those bandages that are clinging to us that are really preventing us from soaring high in this spiritual life? Bring that in your prayer and ask the Lord to liberate you from those bandages which are binding you, which are impeding you from soaring high in this spiritual life, from being a truly free person. Jesus came to set the captives free. He came to set the captives free. The last point I'd like to make is, let me give you a pastoral note on dealing with people in your work, in your family, your ministry, that are struggling with the reality of death. And I'd like to give you a brief summary of a movie that came out about 12 years ago. The name of the movie is Courageous. Okay? Any of you seen it? Remember the Titans, Courageous, Fireproof? A lot of really good movies are produced by this Christian company. But often when I do funerals, this is my favorite gospel when I do funerals. It's John chapter 11. So I felt I didn't want to end the retreat without giving a little talk on that. Okay, in Courageous, you've got these four policemen that are converted to Christ. And the major protagonist is a guy named Adam, who's got two kids. Derek is his teenage son. He's got a daughter who's about 11 years old. And Adam really loves his little daughter. Begrudgingly, he allows the daughter to go to a birthday party. And what happens is that one of his companions drives to his house with great sorrow, knocking on the door and says, "Look, Adam, your daughter was in an accident. A drunk driver hit the car of your daughter, and now your daughter's in the hospital." So Adam and his wife rush to the hospital, and the doctors are huddled, and you can tell they're talking. When he arrives, one of the doctors goes and says, "Look, Adam, your daughter's dead." But the key scene in that is Adam is in the room with the pastor. This is a Protestant film. He's in the room with the pastor. And Adam says, "Pastor, I think I've lost my faith." Either I'm losing my faith or I lost my faith. How could God have taken away my 11-year-old daughter? Where's God? And the pastor says this, Adam, you have two possibilities. You could either complain for the time that you don't have your daughter, or you can thank God for the time that you did have your daughter. And I noticed in my funeral homilies, it hits home. Because the tendency is that the devil is to complain, oh, I should have done this, I should have done that, if I could have had more time, another year, maybe 2 years, another 6 months. That all comes from the bad spirit. Because the fruit of that bad spirit is sadness and desolation. That's a bad spirit. It's a bad spirit. So you're all going to be encountering people that are struggling with the reality of death. The answer to death is Lazarus. The answer to death is Jesus Christ in the Paschal Mystery. Jesus gives meaning to life. Jesus gives meaning to suffering. Jesus gives meaning to death. Because beyond death is the glory of the resurrection. As Fulton Sheen says, no Good Friday, no Easter Sunday. So beyond the grave is the glory of the resurrection. So I believe that this is a beautiful, beautiful contemplation to end this day and to almost end the retreat. So spend an hour, maybe a couple hours. It's a very long biblical verse. I've given just four or five of the most salient parts. But I believe that this is a spiritual gold mine. Dig deep. Dig deep into the infinite treasures of the heart of our risen Savior. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. So I'll be in the confessional till about 9 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 9:05.